The epistle for this Feast of the Assumption is taken from the book of Judith. The Lord has blessed thee by his power, because by thee he has brought our enemies to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord, the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord who made heaven and earth, who has directed thee to the cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies, because he has so magnified thy name this day, that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men, who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For that thou hast not spared thy life by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. Thou art the glory of Jerusalem, thou art the joy of Israel, thou art the honor of our people. Please stand for the gospel. The gospel is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. At that time Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed art thou that hast believed, because those things shall be accomplished that were spoken to thee by the Lord. And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has regarded the humility of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he that is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation unto generations that to them that fear him. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, today we celebrate the glorification of Our Lady's soul and Our Lady's body, but more the glorification of Our Lady's body than her soul. As you know, the souls of many human beings have been glorified. All those who are in heaven right now have a glorified soul, but they do not have a glorified body. Their bodies are still here on this earth. For instance, those bodies that are in our cemetery, St. Isidore Cemetery. This, to have a glorified body as well as a glorified soul in heaven for now until the end of the world, is a special privilege of Our Lady. Only our Lord, besides Our Lady, has a glorified body as well as a glorified soul. Why is this the case? There are many reasons that can be given why God would want to give to Our Lady this special reward after the conclusion of her life. But I want to focus on one reason in particular, and that is Our Lady's holiness. We have to consider that each one of us is given very special gifts from God. In the very makeup of our being, we are given by God a human soul and a human body. And we are given these special endowments that enable us to do so many wonderful things. We're given them by God in trust for us to use those talents for the good. We are meant to take our faculties, these precious possessions that make up who we are. We're meant to use them as well as we can and to produce good fruits with them throughout the course of our life on this earth. We're meant to receive our intellect from God so that we can use it to know the truth and to reject error in our minds. We're meant to take our will, our faculty of choosing, so that we can choose what is good and reject what is evil. We are meant to take our emotions, our passions, and direct them towards what is right, not allow them to overpower our will and our mind, but rather control them and use them as a stimulus to us performing the good. We're also meant to take our body, and we're meant to give it food, drink, sleep, and everything that needs to keep it going, but we're not meant to use it to commit sin. The thing is, we as fallen human beings, because we're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, what we tend to do is to take these wonderful gifts that God has given us, and which in fact make us exactly who we are, and we tend to abuse them. We tend to use them against ourselves. We tend to damage them by our activities whenever we commit any sin. We are in fact doing damage to ourselves. We inflict injury upon ourselves by embracing error with our minds, allowing our passions to run wild, choosing evil, doing evil. And so working against the purpose for which God has given us these gifts. Ultimately, there's a lack of respect for what God has given us and, lack of respect for our own selves. We'd really be respecting ourselves if we did what was good. And so when we come to the end of our lives after this course of committing sin to a greater or less degree, one of two things happens when we sort of return these damaged goods back to God. One thing that can happen is that we have so immersed our intellect in error, and we've so habituated our will to the choice of evil, that it's impossible for them to be changed. The error that is in our mind, the strong inclination of our will towards malice, cannot be corrected. We are, from that point, fixed irrevocably in the path that we have chosen, this abusive path that we have chosen with the use of our mind and our will. And it's impossible at that point for us to turn towards the God who made us. Our being, we may say, is a wreck. It's in a state of self-destruction. And the only place for us really is that existential junkyard that we call hell, the eternal fires of hell, the place for all those who have committed themselves in their lives to turning away from their own creator and for what they're meant to be. The other possibility is that when we come to the end of our life, we've done a sort of minor damage to ourselves, but a damage that is reparable, that can be repaired, it can be fixed. So our intellect, when we die, is adhering to the truths that God has revealed. It believes the truths that God has revealed. Our will desires and loves God above all things. Yet at the same time, our intellect does adhere to some erroneous things, and our will is attached to some evils. But they are not the primary things. That error that we adhere to does not make us turn against God with our minds, and the evil that our will wants does not make us turn against God. And so our faculties are not damaged beyond repair. They just need some fixing up. Our intellect needs to be purified from its error. Our will needs to be purged of its malice. And this is why we go to purgatory. We have this repair shop. Purgatory is like a repair shop for our being, where we're made, put back to that original state of integrity that we had when we came from God. And after a certain amount of time there, when we're restored to that integrity, we go and possess everlasting blessedness in heaven. I want to bring these things up so that we can then go to consider the special case, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary, Our Lady. What did Our Lady do with those faculties that were given to her? Like ourselves, she was given that soul, she was given a body. What use did she make of them when they were given to her by God? Well, you know that the key characteristic of Our Lady, that primary characteristic, is that she conformed herself most perfectly to God in all that she did, all that God intended her to be and to do. She did and was. So this is what our Lord points out when he seems to be directing attention away from Our Lady in that scene in the gospel where he's preaching and doing his pastoral work, and there's this woman in the crowd that is in absolute and utter admiration of our Lord. And she just bursts out in this praise, and she says, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that nursed thee." And our Lord, as I say, it seems like he's directing attention away from Our Lady, but in fact, he's praising Our Lady when he says, "Nay, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it." Our Lady is to be praised above all by the fact that whenever God wanted her to do anything, in all that she was asked to do in her life, she conformed herself completely to the will of God. Our Lady's intellect always adhered to the truth and never adhered to error. there were certainly times when Our Lady did not understand everything. In those cases, she took the effort to find the truth. This is what we often find it difficult to do. We don't want to make the effort to find the truth. Or she humbly recognized that she didn't know everything, and so she waited before she passed judgment. She did not jump into some rash judgment, saying, I know what the answer is. But she kept those things in her heart and reflected upon them until it became clear where the truth was and what was the right judgment. Our Lady's will always chose the good and never chose to do wickedness. She did what was right by choosing what God wanted, not choosing independently of God. And her emotions were always subjected to her higher faculties. And this is the most impressive thing by far. The fact that her emotions were never disordered, that they were never running wild. She never gave them carte blanche to do whatever they want. And we can see this especially when she's at the foot of the cross. We know that she's in great pain. We know that she's extremely powerful. We know that her emotions are aroused to a pitch that we could not imagine. Yet she's not writhing on the ground. She's standing there. And she's not hysterical. She's calm in the midst of these very intense sufferings. She's in control of herself. And that's the way it was through her entire life. And lastly, Our Lady always used her body in the way that God intended. Our Lady never pronounced that horrible line of the abortionist, my body, my choice. As if we're just given what we're given by God to just use however we want. This is what I am. I get to do whatever I want because I have a free will. Because I have a body, I can just use them however I want. No. That's not the case. We receive these gifts freely from God, and we must use them in the way that He intends. And that's exactly what Our Lady did with her own body. She always used it in the way that God desired it. And this is what ultimately made Our Lady's body the most appropriate place for God to come, and the most appropriate body from which His own body would be formed. Her body formed His body because it was a body that had no contact whatsoever with sin. It was a body that was never, ever out of harmony with what God wanted. And in this sense, Our Lady's body was a paradise. It was like heaven. This is what St. Louis refers to when speaking of Our Lady, that her womb was our Lord's earthly paradise. Heaven is the place where God's will is done. And Our Lady's womb was such a place. It was the one place on earth where God's will was always done. So my dear faithful, this is the wonderful image that I want you to form in your mind of Our Lady. That she's a woman who received her soul and her body from God, as we all do, with those wonderful endowments that we get of grace and nature. But unlike us, she did not take these things and abuse them, use them against the purpose for which they intended. Rather, she used them most perfectly. And when it came to her coming to the end of her life, unlike ourselves, she was able to render back to God the soul and the body that she was given in a completely and utterly intact state. Without them being damaged in any way. There was no damage in the goods that Our Lady presented back to God on the day of her death. It was like Our Lady had an eternal spiritual youth. The soul that she was given retained the same beauty and bloom as when she received it from God. We know that her soul and body suffered the effects of sin, but never participated in sin. She suffered the effects of sin from the outside in the sense that she had to suffer in this life. All suffering in this life comes from sin. And so she had to deal, as we do, with a world that is evil. She had to deal with the misbehavior of others or had to deal with the pain that comes to us just by the limitations of our human condition. She had to deal with all these things, which are the effect of sin, but she never participated in them herself. She never contributed to the sins that are committed in this world. This is why we say that she is all beautiful and there is no stain in her. Tota pokra es, immacula non essente, O Maria. She's immaculate. She's someone without blemish from the very beginning of her life to the very end of her life. The radiance of her spiritual beauty was never diminished in any way. So, my dear faithful, what do you think this meant for Our Lady when it came time for her to breathe her soul to God? What would God do to this most blessed creature? What sort of reward would he give her? Because we may say that the God had a new situation on his hands that he had never had before, where one of his creatures actually did nothing whatsoever that was wrong during the whole course of her life. And because of her Immaculate Conception, it was made possible even that sin never had any territory or traction in her being at all. We know that even with the great saints, that they go to heaven right away. There's no need for them to be purified in purgatory because they purified themselves completely when they were on this earth before they died. But with Our Lady, it wasn't that she was purified of sin before she died. It was that sin never had any part in her. There never was any sin. There was no stain that ever existed in her soul. The soul had never used the body to commit sin, and the body had never partaken in sin. And as a result, as I say, God willed that it was not just Our Lady's soul that he would glorify, but he would also glorify her body, because her soul and her body had never had any place with sin. He would glorify both her soul and her body. So in other words, what I'm saying is that God decided that what normally happens to the body after death should not happen to her body. We all know what happens to bodies after death. They go into the ground, and then they start rotting, and the insects come and start eating them up. And slowly but surely, over a long period of time, they're reduced to dust. They return to dust. But this would not happen. God decided this would not happen with Our Lady's body. It would not rot. It would not become the food of insects. It would not be reduced to dust in a slow process. And not even what happens to some great saints would happen to her, where they die, and then God wants to show the approval, his approval for their lives, and so he makes it that their bodies do not undergo that rotting, and they don't undergo that process of the insects eating them and everything. But they're incorrupt. And to this day, we can go visit them and see that it's been 100 years, and, you know, and their body is still intact, and that amazes us. But at the same time, they are still corpses. They're unmoving. There's nothing that's enlivening them. They're clearly dead bodies. Not so with the body of Our Lady after her death and before her sinless body had a chance to corrupt. God willed to take her soul and put it back into her body. After her soul was glorified, after he gave to her soul the vision of God, he put that soul back into her body. And then, as a result, because of the glory of her own soul, she had a glorified body from that point forward and became the queen of heaven and earth. She reigned in heaven, radiant to this day. Her soul was able to communicate to her body immortality, such that she would never die again, and impassibility, such that she would never suffer anymore. And this is the body that shines so radiantly when it appears on this earth. This is the body that is crowned in heaven, as they say, and reigns as queen there. So, my dear faithful, if I say any of these things to you on this Feast of the Assumption, it's really for two reasons. The first reason is so that you will have a very great admiration and love for this mother, for this queen of heaven. She is the most admirable, the most praiseworthy of all creatures, because she never sinned, because she never took the goods that God had given her and abused them, but rather she always used them most perfectly for the purpose for which they were intended, for the good, never ever for the evil. As a result, she smashed, she crushed, she cut off the head of the enemy of our people, the devil. This is the most astounding accomplishment of any human being in the whole history of the world, to defeat the devil in this way, to defeat evil in this way. This is what we all hope to happen for us, for our society, for the world. This destruction of evil, this destruction of the influence of the devil over our race. This is why she deserves so much to be honored, praised, and loved by us. And that is what we do when we venerate her images, when we pray novenas, when we do pilgrimages in her honor. This is why we should want to make use of all the opportunities that are given to us to give her the honor and the homage that she is owed to her. This is why we should want to honor this statue of Our Lady of Good Success while it's here, to space this special homage to Our Lady. This is why we should want to participate in the pilgrimage on the Feast of the Immaculate Heart in order to walk these 16 miles for the honor of our Blessed Mother, because we love her, because we admire her. The second reason I mention all this to you is that so you will also have a great desire to imitate Our Lady, to be like her, to see, wow, she did this with her body and her soul. She took her mind and she always adhered to the truth. With her will, she always made the choice of the good. With her emotions, she always subjected them to right reason and to the influence of grace. With her body, she never misused, she never abused her own body. Isn't this wonderful, what she has done? To live this life without sin, to avoid sin, to take the faculties that have been given us and use them completely for the good. Isn't this wonderful? If you are able to do this, or to the degree that you are able to do this, you will love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole strength. That is what it means to love God completely. When we see this beauty of our mother, when we contemplate her glory in heaven, we have to reflect that it all came from her great fidelity to God on this earth, and that we are called to have the same glory, or at least a participation in that same glory that she has, that we are meant for that heavenly glory that is so radiant when she comes down on earth in her apparitions, that we are meant to shine like the sun one day through the possession of a glorified soul and a glorified body. But in order to get there, you must not abuse your soul and your body in this life. You must not use them against the purpose for which God has given them to you. You must not corrupt your soul and your body by the commission of sin. So whenever we're tempted to turn against God, and so also to turn against ourselves, to destroy ourselves, what God has made us, let us take a glance at that beautiful, immaculate virgin, that mother who loves us so much, and follow her wherever she goes. And so one day also follow her to eternal glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.